Let me give you a quick thumbnail sketch, a quick timeline. The first 3.5 years will be calm, will be peaceful. Looks like everything's working. The coalition, the international coalition, looks like it's working. Peace, stability comes to the earth. A little bit of struggle in the 10 powers, but this guy manages to quell all that. Then, right in the middle of that 7-year period, comes the abomination of desolation, a peace treaty he has signed, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, with the Jews and with the Jews' enemies, is broken by the Antichrist. That's called the abomination of desolation. At which point all hell breaks loose.
The Antichrist will usher in the Great Tribulation, a period of time that has been called the war to end all wars. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig continues to look at the characteristics of this coming leader. After the study, Skip and Lenya talk about how we as the body of Christ can start protecting ourselves from deception.
How do we counteract lie? Here's how. By being a truth champion. Be a champion for the truth. Speak the truth. Counteract the lie with the truth. The Bible says, preach the word, Paul said to Timothy. Preach the word. Why would he tell him to preach the word? Because he wanted people to know the word.
Believers around the world eagerly await the second coming of Jesus. But understanding prophecy can be confusing. Learn how this important information affects your future with this month's resource from The Connection.
You can live with the assurance, you see, the assurance that when you die, you're going to be in heaven because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
For a donation of $30 or more, you'll receive Skip Heitzig's book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation, and his message titled, The Coming Deception, which explains the difference between what Christians and Muslims believe about the future. You will also receive Jesus Loves Terrorists and Standing Firm in Unsettling Times, two booklets written by Skip that will encourage you as you study prophecy. Don't fear the end times. Instead, learn more about them so you can better share your faith with those who do not have the hope you have in Christ. Order this limited time offer by calling 800-922-1888 or by visiting connectiononline.org/offers.
Now, grab your Bibles and mark them in Revelation chapter 13 as we join Skip for the start of today's study.
Historically, we know that there have been so far 6 empires that we would call world governing empires. They ruled the world, the known world at that time. The first was the Egyptian Empire, the second the Assyrian Empire, the third the Babylonian Empire, the fourth the Medo-Persian Empire, the fifth the Greek Empire, the sixth the Roman Empire, and since that, we haven't had a world governance like we have had in those empires. It could be then that the idea of the seventh head, the seventh empire, is a resurrection, a revival of what was dead. A revived Roman Empire. That's how some like to interpret it. But here's another thought. Others see this as he receives a head wound and is able to at least stage some sort of resurrection. I don't think if that's true, it's a literal resurrection. I don't think Satan has the ability to stage a literal resurrection. God is the only one that has power over life and death. But at least it could appear to be a resurrection. It could be a staged resurrection. Now, just imagine what it would be like if a world leader died, was placed in a casket. He's lying in state in some rotunda over in the Middle East. The news cameras are all on him, all the international networks covering this funeral. Thousands are lined up to pay their respect to this world leader, and suddenly there's a wiggling in the casket. And the one everyone thought was dead rises back to life. Do you think that would cause wonder? Do you think that would cause marvel? The word marvel is thaumazo. It means to be mesmerized by, to be shocked by. It could even be translated. And perhaps this is what Jesus meant when he said, I have come in my Father's name and you did not receive me. Another will come in his own name and him you will receive. The world will wonder at his rise to power. They will wonder at his agility mentally. They will wonder at his ability to solve complex issues and problems. And they would certainly wonder at what they would perceive to be a resurrection. And wonder is always the first step toward worship. And that's what is next. After wonder, the fourth word is worship. Verse 4. So, they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, that is Satan, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast who is able to make war with him? Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. So now their wonder turns to worship. Their adulation turns to adoration. And by the way, it's what Satan has wanted all along. Am I right? From the very beginning, when Satan was created by God, we understand from Scripture that Satan was an angelic being. He was the anointed cherub that covers. In the hierarchy of heaven, Satan, Lucifer, was numero uno, minus uno. And it was the minus one that bothered him. He wanted it all. Isaiah describes his fall in Isaiah 14. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, El Elyon, Almighty God. I will be like Almighty God. That's how it happened. But he doesn't stop, does he? He fell, but he doesn't stop. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul the Apostle said the Antichrist will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or that is worshiped as God, so that he sets himself up in God's temple and demands worship. Listen, we call him the Antichrist. Now, most people think, well, you know, anti is that little prefix that means against. He's a guy who's against Christ. That's what Antichrist means. But the word anti also means instead of. And I think that's a better way to look at who this guy will be. He will be a guy who wants to be the Christ instead of Christ. Jesus had a resurrection? I'll have a resurrection. He only had 12 followers at the time. I'll have the whole world watching this. He is Antichrist. He is the counterfeit. And even as there is a legitimate holy trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I believe there's going to be an illegitimate, unholy trinity of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Now, again, just a note. If you're still thinking this is so far-fetched, this whole idea, taking this stuff literally, just look back in our Western history a few years to what happened in Germany, what happened in Europe with Adolf Hitler, and how the world was swayed by him. And not only Germany, but even England, eventually they got the picture, but at first England, they were taken with him. Chamberlain thought he was the best thing since sliced bread. And then go back further in history, what happened with Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian who also hated and despised the Jews and managed an incredible coup. John Phillips, an author, said the Antichrist will be an attractive and charismatic figure. A genius, a demon-controlled, devil-taught charmer of men. He will have the answers to the horrendous problems of mankind. He will be all things to all men, a political statesman, a social lion, a financial wizard, an intellectual giant, a religious deceiver, a masterful orator, a gifted organizer. He will be Satan's masterpiece of deception, the world's false messiah. With boundless enthusiasm, the masses will follow him and readily enthrone him in their hearts as the world's savior and God. He will, after all, be the most interesting man in the world. There's something else that characterizes him. Words. Words. Verse 5, he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Now, this is noted not just here but in other places that this leader will have the ability to sway people. He will be a master politician. In Daniel 7, 4 times in that single chapter, this final leader is described by the phrase, he has a mouth speaking pompous words. Same idea here. Now, we know that almost all dictators who have ever risen and had any kind of influence at all have done so, at least in part, by their ability to use persuasive speech to sway the crowds. I don't know if you've ever seen the films, the documentaries, or even gone to YouTube to see those old black and white speeches of Adolf Hitler to the German public pre-World War II. And even though they're in German and you can't understand what they're saying unless you speak German, you'll notice that Hitler would always begin his speeches very, almost in a whisper, very calm, putting people at ease. And they begin to trust what he's saying. And he's saying things that make sense and are so right and they resonate. And then as the speech goes on, the volume rises and the pitch rises. By the end of the speech, he's blaring. He's yelling. And if you just came in on that part of the speech, you would say no sane person could listen to this guy. But they've been listening all along and they've been taken in by what he has been saying so that by the end, as they show the crowd shots, they're all in unison saying, Heil Hitler, Heil Hitler, Heil Hitler. Those who have survived Nazi Germany, Germans who survived, have written about it. And they have said, we Americans can never understand the euphoric impact that Hitler had on them, that even cynics were swayed. One author writes, skeptics would go to the great rallies in Nuremberg and come back saying, our father Adolf, who are in Nuremberg, the Third Reich come. They were taken in by his words. This world ruler is also known by his pompous words. A mouth speaking great things. He can communicate so effectively. He will be able to somehow bring peace to the impossible problem of the Middle East, this unsolvable dilemma in the Jewish and Arab world, something that no one has solved. And I can just hear him, his rhetoric after the rapture of the church, convincing the world that missing Christians is a good thing. We've taken an evolutionary step forward. The world has purged itself of these intolerant fundamentalists. Put it this way, low self-esteem will not be his problem. He will love selfies. He will love commercials about him. He will exude self-confidence. It's like a story I heard about a guy from Texas visiting the Niagara Falls in New York from that side. And the New Yorker showed him the great Niagara Falls. He said, do you guys have anything like that in Texas? And the Texan said, nope, but we got plumbers who can fix it. And I think the Antichrist will sort of be like that. I think he'll see the leak that has been sprung in the world and goes, I can fix this. And he will try and people will give him a try. And at first, it will seem like it succeeds. And it will go downhill from there. Which leads me to the sixth characteristic, war. Verse 7. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundations of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Once he succeeds in influence and domination, a Holocaust will break out. It will be, we know, right in the middle of a seven-year period. The middle marks the beginning of the Great Tribulation period. The middle marks the abomination of desolation. That's what Jesus called it. That's what Daniel called it. Now again, this is not new information. Daniel 7:25, listen to that. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, and he shall persecute the saints of the Most High. The word persecute in Hebrew means to wear something down or wear it out, like a garment. If you wear it out so much, you can't wear it anymore because you've just worn it down. That's the idea of persecution. He will continually harass the saints. I can only imagine by things like physical harassment, legal injustice, seizure of property, blatant punishment, failure to comply laws. If you keep reading in Revelation 13, Everyone on earth will be required to take a mark for commercial purposes. If you refuse to take that, you will be branded a revolutionary. You could lose your life. He'll bring war. He'll fight against them. Let me give you a quick thumbnail sketch, a quick timeline. The first 3.5 years will be calm, will be peaceful. Looks like everything's working. The coalition, the international coalition, looks like it's working. Peace, stability comes to the earth. A little bit of struggle in the 10 powers, but this guy manages to quell all that. Then, right in the middle of that 7-year period, comes the abomination of desolation, a peace treaty he has signed, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, with the Jews and with the Jews' enemies, is broken by the Antichrist. That's called the abomination of desolation. At which point all hell breaks loose. Let me describe it. Immediately, this man kills 2/3 of all Jews. That's according to Zechariah chapter 13. He then conquers the city of Jerusalem, Zechariah 14. He then deceives the rest of the world, goes on a rampage to kill believers around the earth. That's Revelation 13. I know I'm just spouting through these. These are serious issues. But Jesus predicted that. Just in case, again, you think, oh, this can't ever happen. Jesus said it would. His words, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, I hope by now some of you have questions in your mind. I hope by now some of you have a problem in your mind. And you're thinking, wait a minute. I distinctly remember a promise Jesus made about his church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And yet it says here that he's going to make war with the saints and overcome them. Exactly. Precisely. What we're reading about is not the church. The church has been raptured. These are tribulation saints. In other words, people who come to faith during the tribulation period. Well, how would they come to faith? We've already answered that question a few weeks ago. By the witness of the two witnesses in Jerusalem, by the witness of 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and some will believe, and those who believe will be specially targeted by this man of sin, the beast. How do you bring this to an uplifting note? Simple. By comparing the Antichrist to Jesus Christ. There really is no comparison, is there? I say, why would you wait and wonder and try to identify the Antichrist? You're never called to. We're called to look for not the Antichrist, but Jesus Christ, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me give you a comparison. The Antichrist is called the man of sin. Jesus Christ was a sinless man. The Antichrist is called in Zechariah the idle shepherd. Jesus is known as the good shepherd. The Antichrist here is pictured as a beast. In the same chapter, Jesus is seen as a lamb. Who do you want to follow, a beast or a lamb? Antichrist's death will be meant to deceive the world. Jesus Christ's death was meant to save the world. What we discover is this most interesting man in the world is the most deceptive man in the world, the most insidious man in the world. And I will say this, the world is already being deceived. I mean, goodness, when right is wrong and wrong is right, when everything that we thought traditionally was right is now called wrong and everything we traditionally called wrong is now called right, when black is white and white is black and up is down and down is up, and we used to say, you know, that's really bad, and that meant it's bad. Now kids say, you know, that's really bad, and it means that's really good. It's like, what on earth means anything? I close with this little story. Once upon a time, in a faraway country, lived a little girl called Red Riding Hood. One day, her mother asked her to take a basket of fruit to her grandmother, who had been ill and lived alone in a cottage in the forest. It happened that a wolf was lurking in the bushes and overheard the conversation. He decided to take a shortcut to grandmother's house and get the goodies for himself. The wolf killed the grandmother, then dressed in her nightgown and jumped into bed to await the little girl. When she arrived, He made several nasty suggestions and then tried to grab her. But by this time, the child was very frightened and ran screaming from the cottage. A woodcutter working nearby heard her cries and rushed to the rescue. He killed the wolf with his axe, thereby saving Red Riding Hood's life. All the townspeople hurried to the scene and proclaimed the woodcutter a hero. But at the inquest, several facts emerged. The wolf had never been advised of his rights. The woodcutter had made no warning swings before striking the fatal blow. The Civil Liberties Union stressed the point that although the act of eating grandma may have been in bad taste, the wolf was only doing his thing and acting according to his nature. Thus, he didn't deserve the death penalty. The SDS, Student for a Democratic Society, contended that the killing of grandmother should be considered self-defense since she was over 30 and therefore couldn't be taken seriously because the wolf was trying to make love, not war. On the basis of these considerations, it was decided that there was no valid basis for charges against the wolf. Moreover, the woodcutter was indicted for unaggravated assault with a deadly weapon. Several nights later, the woodcutter's cottage was burned to the ground. 1 year from the date of the incident at Grandma's, her cottage was made a shrine for the wolf who had bled and died for others. All the village officials spoke at the dedication, but it was Red Riding Hood who gave the most touching tribute. She said that while she had been selfishly grateful for the woodcutter's intervention, she now realized in retrospect that he had overreacted. She knelt and she placed a wreath in honor of the brave wolf. And there wasn't a dry eye in the whole forest. Sadly, that little story seems to be being played out across our country, across this world. What was once wrong is now right. What was once right is now wrong. Deception is on the move, has gotten a foothold, and will increase in epic proportions. And so we have the hope of looking not for Antichrist, but as the church looking for Jesus to come.
As believers, we follow the authentic and real Christ. Though we have been warned about the one who will fool the world, we can still cling to the strong truths of our Savior. Now let's hear from Skip and Lenya as they share how we as the church can make ourselves stronger against deception.
A world ruler is coming who will be able to sway people with his words, kind of like a Hitler or, you know, some of these people that just have a way. He'll appear to solve the world's problems, but it's all going to be a lie. Skip, the world is already being deceived. For example, all the things we called right are now considered wrong, and vice versa. How can we as a church protect ourselves from deception?
Yeah, you know, and we hate that, don't we? Every time we hear something on the news and it's like, no, that's the exact opposite of the truth. You know, woe unto those who call good evil and evil good. And these things drive us nuts, but they are a reality. So how do we counteract lie? Here's how. By being a truth champion. Be a champion for the truth. Speak the truth. Counteract the lie with the truth. The Bible says, preach the word, Paul said to Timothy. Preach the word. Why would he tell him to preach the word? Because he wanted people to know the word. And the only way to know the word is for preachers to preach the word. And, you know, I love that text. In fact, I spoke on it not too long ago. And, you know, he just didn't say preach. You know, a lot of times we'll hear some go, well, that'll preach, you know, or just preach it. No, preach the word. Make sure that you're preaching is his truth that counteracts the lie. And if you're familiar with the truth, you can't be overcome by a lie.
You know, what our audience might not know is that the Heitzig, Skip and Lenya, talk to their TV. I don't know how many times a commercial or a news clip or something comes on. You're like, no,
We're very vocal about it.
And I think sometimes you just have to have those breaks that you can put on and, you know, like, time out. This is not
That's especially good when kids are in the room because they see that and go, oh, well, yeah. Because, you know, when you believe something and somebody tells you or the opposite or challenges you, it makes you think about that.
Yeah, I just don't recommend you try it at a movie theater, like like stand up. But anyway, stand up in your heart and make sure that you're telling yourself the truth as well, that you don't let those lies sneak in.
Did you know that your support of The Connection helps us to not only keep solid Bible teachings on the air, but also keep those teachings as well as our monthly resources available for our listeners? We are dependent on your generous support, and anything you give helps us to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can visit connectiononline.org/give or call 800-922-1888 today to give a one-time or regular monthly gift. Thank you.
Tune in tomorrow when Skip points out that the Antichrist won't be alone when he comes. He will have a religious deceiver by his side.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.